If you would, please take out your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 11. We break into chapter 11 this morning, making our way through Acts, this accounting of Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we know, we've been looking at Acts and the formation of the church and the push of the message of Christ. So when we think about that, we need to be reminded that the push of the message of Christ was not just good news that he saves. Of course, it was that. It was a little bigger than that in the sense that they were also testifying to the reality and validity of the resurrection. Now, why that becomes important is because when Jesus came to the earth in the incarnation, he inaugurated a new kingdom. And so part of the preaching and teaching of Christ and the preaching and teaching of the resurrection, the life, the death, and the resurrection is the inauguration of this kingdom and announcing to the people of the earth that the kingdom of Christ has come, is being established, and as we see in the Bible, will come in its full and final state and be full and finally consummated. It's the beauty of a truth that just continues to unfold as we read the pages of Scripture. But where we are right now, it's the fledgling church. It's the church is beginning to expand beyond the borders of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. We are now moving out. And before we get to Paul, we are reminded of Peter's faithfulness in the early days as the gospel was making its way, as the message of Christ, the reality of the kingdom, was making its way to the nations. And we in this room are the beneficiaries of the fact that that message did go out to the nations, because here we sit over 2,000 years later receiving the same message that the apostles preached. It is a powerful reality this morning that we have. And so without further delay, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of chapter 11. So please turn your attention now to God's word. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were and sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word and its power, its richness, its depth, its beauty, and that it calls us from life or from death into life, that it calls us to an abundant life that is eternal. May it transform our minds and hearts, and we pray that you use it this morning, that we might never be the same. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Perhaps at least once in your life, you have been referred to as the hatchet man. I have more than once. And if you ever have, you understand exactly what they mean by that. Obviously, you're not a hatchet-wielding person, but you're somebody who's had to say something at a time when it was difficult to say to someone who might not be ready to hear it. There was a joke when I was employed on staff at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. I was an associate or an assistant with the senior pastor there, and one day I called one of the elders, and he said, "Uh-oh, this must be bad news." I did not love that my reputation had become, if you hear from Brad, he's breaking bad news to you, but I realized I'd fallen into a pattern of being the guy who did, in fact, call people to break bad news. I'd become what they called the hatchet man, that person who had to speak a hard word or a true word that was going to be hard to hear. And that becomes essential in relationships. We understand that sometimes we have to say hard things to people that might not be ready, or we ourselves can recognize when someone is doing that to us. And speaking truth sounds all well and good. Like, we all think, I want to be known as a truth speaker, until real people with real feelings are involved. Then it becomes decidedly more difficult. When you're having to look someone in the eyes or speak with someone over the phone and give them a hard word or say a hard thing, a not untrue thing, and even a not unloving thing, but a difficult thing to say. Yes, we all like to be thought of as truth tellers until it comes down to the ramifications of it. Then it becomes more difficult. And probably most of us in this room are probably truth tellers. But you see, our mettle gets tested, doesn't it? Our mettle gets tested in situations where truth is going to have a ripple effect that is difficult. And yet, it's no less necessary. It's no less needed. And how many times have we maybe not loved someone well enough to say what must be said in a moment because we actually didn't want to deal with the ripple effect of what it was going to do? I have been there as well and paid the price for it later. So when we think about truth, truth is truth in every space, and almost always in the hard spaces, it's probably needed more than ever. When we look at where we are, what is Peter saying? He's speaking a hard word to some degree to people who were used to a system, but he's also spoken a hard word to Gentiles. I mean, looking at people and telling them you are lost and you need the salvation of Christ, beloved, is a good and beautiful word. It is also a hard word. It is a hard word to speak. It is a hard word to hear. To feel and hear in a system and in a world where no one wants to be thought of as not measuring up, that in some degree spiritually we are not measuring up and we need something that we can't provide for ourselves, can be a hard word. It can also be a relieving word. It can relieve us from the rat race of spinning our wheels in a mud that is not going to go away. When we look at where we are here in Acts 11, did you notice it is essentially a rehearsal of Acts 10? Peter is telling us literally what just happened. What that tells us is that Acts 10, the whole interaction with Cornelius and his house, is of vital importance in the book of Acts. It's repeated here in 11. It'll be mentioned again in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. So exactly, what that tells us exactly is that what we saw in Acts 10 was in fact pivotal and transitional, and it sets the pace for the work that God is going to do in and among his people. When we see this, we're reminded that God sent Peter and some companions to a group of people who had historically been considered taboo. They did not commingle. Jews and Gentiles did not commingle in any meaningful way. And not only did God send Peter to them with a word, God sent Peter to them to have fellowship with them. Not just fellowship, but table fellowship, in their home fellowship, to really mix himself with them. Why? Well, as we saw last week, because God was breaking down a barrier, but he was bringing truth to bear on things that were going to be hard to live out. Can you imagine being told for a lifetime this people group is taboo, and then in a moment, that's who I want you to go to? It's powerful. It really is to see what truth actually does. It does, in fact, break down barriers. It does require us to go into hard spaces in our relationships and in society in general to make the truth known. The gospel came to knock down barriers. And in the early days of the church, this was going to be a difficult situation to execute. But when we look at this barrier, what does the gospel do? When I'm saying the gospel, what I mean is this. Paul would later define the gospel as God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that through and in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And so that's what I mean. If you're here and I'm using the word gospel, that's primarily how I'm using it. But what we see is that the gospel does, in fact, take every human being ever and bring them down to the same starting point, which is dead in sin and only hope in Jesus. And so in that way, we all start at the same place. And so the gospel breaks down any sort of ethnic superiority, any sort of moral superiority, any sort of other superiority that we might have within ourselves, and says, no, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, and we all need Jesus. And we will all need Jesus until he comes back and consummates his kingdom. And then our need for Jesus will be filled in the kingdom, and we will live with Jesus forever. And that's the message we proclaim. But here's the thing, right? We typically don't mind the truth of God breaking down barriers until it's personally costly or it breaks down barriers we like. That's when it really becomes difficult. When it's personally costly to us or it breaks down barriers that, if we're honest, we like. See, the gospel is breaking down barriers. It is taking every vestige of sin and destroying it so that we can live in the righteousness of Christ. And so we need the truth of God in hard spaces. In fact, we'd say it, that we need it especially in the hard spaces. That's where we need the truth of God to work and to move. And when we think about truth, what is truth? Well, truth is Scripture. Truth is the Word of God. God is truth. All truth is God's truth. And truth remains the plumb line for how we orient our lives. So we look at the Word and we orient our lives to the Word of God. And that becomes how we live. That becomes the measure of how we think, how we live, how we love, how we relate. And so when we think about the gospel, and the gospel brings us and God into better focus, only through the lens of Christ do we see God as he is. Only through the lens of Christ do we see us as we truly are. And it begins to bring those two things together, to marry them, so that we might walk in truth, we might live in truth, and proclaim that truth even in hard spaces. When we look at this passage, Peter was faithful to bring truth. But guess what else? Cornelius and his Gentile household were faithful to respond to it. And as we see in the text, who coordinates all that? Did they just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to be faithful? The Spirit sent Peter. And an angel raised up Cornelius to be ready to listen. Whose initiative was it? It was God's initiative. God was doing the work in these two people in their homes, and in Cornelius' home. So with those thoughts in mind, there's one idea I want for us to see. It's this. That God's truth calls us to walk in uncomfortable spaces. God's truth really does call us to walk and live in uncomfortable spaces. When we look at what we're looking at, we understand what Luke is doing. One of the applications I'll make to what Luke is doing is he's telling us that truth, it goes into all situations. It's infused into all situations. And we live in a day, we live in an age who loves to take the definite article away from truth and supply, instead of the truth, with a truth, my truth, a version of truth. And Scripture doesn't speak that way. So if we are going to be people of the book, people of Christ, people who adhere to the Word of God, then truth, we lose the personal pronouns in front of truth, and truth just becomes the truth, period. Full stop, that's it. And so that truth needs to be brought to bear in our culture, in our lives, in our churches, in our workplaces, in every sphere in which we go. And we need to be ready to defend and proclaim it. What we do need to also think about is it can be easy for us to get on the truth and lose a sense of love and compassion. So one of the things we need to be careful to proclaim is God's mercy. If you are sitting here this morning and you call Christ Lord, you are an object of God's mercy. You are what you are because of God's mercy. And beloved, we don't need to lose sight of that either. That needs to be the thing where we remember when we see people stumble or we see people walking in darkness, they need the mercy of God, just like we did and do. And so we proclaim God's loving mercy, which is exactly what Peter does here. What those 18 verses we just read is Peter recounting the mercy of God to the brothers in Jerusalem, the apostles and the brothers. That's who he is talking to when he recounts this. And so when chapter 11 starts, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, they had heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Luke is kind of giving us the setting, the context, the pace. These apostles and brothers, they had heard the message. They had heard exactly what Peter had said, that these Gentile people had been saved through the preaching of the word. Now, this was just beginning to happen. Gentile people were beginning to be saved through the preaching of the word. We've already had Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch to give us some indication that we're moving in that direction. This is on a much larger scale. This is a known man in the town of Caesarea, a centurion, in fact, we learn in chapter 10, who had clout, who had position, who had status, who becomes a convert, not to Judaism, but to Christianity. And so we're seeing this transformation happen through the preaching. Now, right after that, Luke introduces the conflict. So we've got the context. The brothers are hearing the story. What is the conflict? So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." So here we have the primary conflict in the story. What is the issue? Well, a group who is called the circumcision criticized Peter. Now, who is this group? Who are these people? There are two ideas that this group could be. One idea is that they are a group of new believers, Christian men, genuine in their faith, who don't quite understand that Christianity is separating itself from the ceremonial law, so that Christians are not going to be expected to keep the ceremonial law, but these people haven't gotten there yet. Another opinion is that this is a group of Pharisaical people who are not at all Christian, who are trying to disseminate discord and division early in the church to try to disrupt and destroy it. Luke doesn't express who they are. There's nothing in the text to make us believe one way or the other, so we could go either way on that. But we'll set that aside for now, who they are, and let's look at what they're doing. So they criticize Peter because he ate with people who were not Jewish and who had not received the sign that Jews were called to receive. So what it tells us right then and there that you have a group of people who are, by and large, ignorant to the fuller plan of God. And so when we try to speak truth in hard places, we're always going to run up against that. Always. This in the very beginning, as Peter was following the commands of Christ to do what Christ had called him to do, he immediately ran up against people who were most likely moral, who most likely had some polish, who were eloquent, and who wanted to stop what the Lord was doing. Beloved, we're going to hit those walls. And so the question then becomes, will we be people of the book? Will we be people faithful to truth? Or will we stop in moments of conflict? Because God is calling us to move forward. Now, we need to have discernment. We need to know how to move forward. We need to know when I should say and when I should be silent, when I should listen and when I should speak. We need to not be cruel or jerkish in the name of truth. But we also don't need to bend and break at the first sign of opposition. Our culture bends and breaks at the first sign of opposition, and Scripture is calling us to be courageous. And having courage doesn't mean that there's no fear. It means that we press on in spite of the fear because we are bound by a higher obligation. And that's what our early forebears did. They pressed on in the face of fear because they were obligated to something bigger than themselves. And so that's what we see here. When we look at this, we see this group who criticized Peter, that they were ignorant of the plan. And this is where we're reminded that for the early on, for some Jewish believers, this made them really uncomfortable doing what they were doing. Made them really uncomfortable. But we need to remember, who is truth for? Is it for a select group of people? We for no more shut the door? Are we in that way? Are we Gnostics? Are we trying to keep a hold of some secret message that will only let you in if you fit the bill? No, truth is for all people. And we boldly proclaim to all people, even in situations that make us uncomfortable. I have been in situations where it is uncomfortable, to be honest, and yet we're called to it. Sometimes I have wilted and not been honest. Sometimes I have moved forward and it's been very painful. And yet truth is challenging us to move forward in courage and in love, knowing that Christ is King. Because see, what happens here is when Peter goes to Cornelius' house, it sends waves. Why? Well, it broke with tradition. It wasn't traditional. It's not what they had historically done. It wasn't normal. It wasn't expected. And yet, it was exactly where the Holy Spirit was leading them. So when we take a step back, we remember that the gospel goes into every space to proclaim Christ, even the tough ones. Even the dark ones, even the ones who outwardly say we don't want to hear it. Because the truth is for all times, all peoples, and all situations. So as Peter makes this setup, then he says, then verse 4, it really carries us to the end of the paragraph. Peter began to explain to them in order. And as I told you a moment ago, this is merely a summation of what we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. This is a mere summation of what Peter had experienced at Cornelius' house. So as he explains what he's doing, the main highlight that Peter is making for his audience is God's initiative throughout the entirety of this process. That it was God's initiative throughout this entire process. So when you look at this, we can break it down into three kind of separate little paragraphs. When you look at verses 5 to 10, Peter is recounting the vision that he had. Remember, we looked at the vision that had all the animals and the beasts and the reptiles on the great thing that was like a sheet that was let down from the heavens by the four corners. And remember, Peter protested as he recounted here, God, I've never eaten anything unclean, as he was commanded to rise and kill and eat. And he was being reminded that what God makes clean is clean, and that Peter has no right to call unclean what God had made clean. Now, how does God make anything clean? Well, we just saw it displayed for us right here last week. If you were with us in the Lord's Supper, we saw the table spread out before us, that through the cross, through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Christ, that Christ has come to rescue those who are unclean, and he does so beautifully, richly, profoundly. What had Peter proclaimed to Cornelius' house? Christ. Paul would later say, I sought to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. He's proclaiming the very one who saves. How much does he save? As far as the curse is found. Miklos read John 3:16 a while ago. I could think of no better verse than that. For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the message that Peter proclaimed and that Cornelius' house believed. So, we're called to boldness. Boldness in our love. boldness in our forgiveness. How many of us sitting right here this morning probably have some issues with people who call themselves brothers or sisters? And sometimes we even forget why. How can we be bold in our love? How can we be bold in our forgiveness? Well, beloved, when we remember that people that we were in conflict with, especially brothers or sisters in Christ, that Christ died for them and made them clean, ought we not to pursue that and pursue them? Not everybody's going to respond well, which is exactly why Paul says in Romans, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. Because you hit a wall with some people, they're just not going to have it. But what I'm telling you now is this wonderful truth in hard spaces, it liberates us from our own hard spaces to walk in love and forgiveness. To walk in love and forgiveness. Why? Because especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, God has made them clean. And so we seek to live in communion with them. When you think about it, God makes what is unlovely very lovely. Now, it might not always look lovely to us in a moment. And when you think about yourself or maybe people you've known, I think about myself primarily here, I know how unlovely I actually was and still can be from time to time. But that the gospel, the message of the kingdom, is making me more and more lovely in the sight of Christ, and he's doing it for you. And beloved, maybe, just maybe, if we kind of spent more time looking at brothers and sisters through that lens, some of our conflict would dissipate anyway. Oh, I encourage you. You know what my number one struggle is? I'll be transparent with you right here, right now. My number one struggle is to believe the best in people. I often struggle with thinking that people have bad motives, or that people meant a slight when no slight was meant, or that people said a hard thing just to be hurtful. I constantly have to check my spirit and back off and say, Brad, I'm sure it wasn't like that. I'm just being as real with you as I can right here. And this convicted me to my core. Peter, why would you look at something as unclean that God has made clean? We should be wise. We should be discerning. We should be careful not to let evil people in and walk all over us. But yes, can we examine ourselves from time to time and ask, am I taking this the worst way possible? And sometimes I think that answer is yes. And so maybe God will use that to help us walk in truth and love and in grace and humility and mercy and all the things that we need to be reminded of the rich truth of the forgiveness of Christ. Peter builds on from there. Verses 11 through 14, he kind of talks about the three men who arrived at his house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That is the thrust of that paragraph, that these men arrive, they are Gentiles, they have been divinely directed, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, go with them, make no distinction. Why? Well, because God knows it's going to be saving that house. He's bringing the gospel to Cornelius. And when we're looking at the salvation that is working through this event, it's humbling, it's beautiful, it's rich, it's joyous, it's simple. It is so simple. Honestly, sometimes we overcomplicate the issue, and we don't have to. It can be very simple in how we approach and the things we say. It doesn't have to be overly complex. We don't need to oversimplify either, so there is a balance to run there. But beloved, we're called to walk in this way, just trusting in the Spirit to lead, and that is what's happening here. The angel directed Cornelius, the Spirit directed Peter. I said this a while ago, two divine beings directing two people to come together. And so when you think about what John would later write in his gospel, that the Spirit guides us in all truth, beautifully displayed right here. The Spirit guided Peter. We can say the Spirit guided Cornelius. They come together. The Spirit gives Peter what to say. The Spirit opens up the heart of Cornelius and his house. And again, through the Spirit, salvation is proclaimed, salvation is received. And this is all the Spirit guiding two people and their friends and their cohorts in all truth. It's rich and it's beautiful. And what is it that saves? It's the Word. Look at verse 14. He will declare to you a message by which, what? You will be saved, you and your household. He will declare to you a message by which, so in other words, by that message, that you will be saved. Not through works, not through deeds, not through acts, not through being highly moral, even though having good works, acting well, being highly moral, none of those are bad things. But salvation comes through Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith from the very beginning. He rounds out this paragraph, verses 15 through 18, by reminding us and them, the Holy Spirit fell while he was speaking. So remember, he was in the middle of his message, and the Holy Spirit is what we were told in earlier part of chapter 10, was it was poured out. So the Holy Spirit was poured out as at Pentecost. And so when we think of this, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, verse 15. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting application of that. It's probable that Peter is making an allusion back to Acts 1:5, but he's taken the application of it and he's applying it slightly differently. If you read in Acts 1:5, I'll read it very briefly, you'll see what I mean. For John baptized with water, Acts 1, verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Peter probably making an allusion to that, saying that they had been baptized with the Spirit, and now applying this same idea to the Gentiles. Whatever he's doing, he's talking about the baptism that the Spirit gives, with the Spirit being poured out, and it raises the question, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We talked about this a little bit the last time we were together. In this context, very easy to connect the dots, that he's making an allusion to conversion, to salvation, to these people who had truly been saved, and the evidence of that salvation was the Spirit. So these signs, they point to a genuine salvation, which is the overall point. And so when and how is the Spirit poured out? It coincides with the preaching of the Word. I want us to understand the preaching of the Word, the receiving of the Word, is the place in which the Spirit works, and the evidence of Him is seen by all. They can't deny what they see. The Spirit was poured out. And so when we see, the overall point here is that brothers, fellow apostles, they were genuinely saved, and no one who was there could deny it, because the Spirit clearly moved. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What is Peter telling you? I didn't try to hinder it. Who was I to try to hinder this work, this magnificent reality? He couldn't hinder it. We should seek not to hinder the work of God. How might we hinder the work of God? How might we quench the Spirit if we see Him moving? Sometimes someone, we want to come alongside people we think might be going a little off the rails. Now we do have to run that balance of wanting to be wise with people but not hindering the Spirit. And so when we look at this, sometimes I think we might, quote unquote, hinder the Spirit if something makes us uncomfortable, or if something might be inconvenient for us, we might be tempted to want to try to hinder what's happening so this doesn't create, quote unquote, more problems. And yet I think we need to be open to the reality that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He goes where he wills. He does what he will do. And we have to be ready for the Holy Spirit to make situations uncomfortable and inconvenient. How can he do that? Beloved, in a myriad of ways. He might call somebody to be so sacrificial that it makes us scared for them. He might call somebody to walk in a relationship where we look at that and we say, brother or sister, you need to get out now. And they say, well, I feel like this is where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. He might call someone to take a job in a place that we question every aspect of it, and yet they say, I'm walking in step with the Spirit. There are a number of ways that the Spirit might make a situation uncomfortable, and we might, out of love, seeking to do good, might try to hinder. So what does this mean for us? It means that we all need to be walking in step with the Spirit, that we might walk in wisdom, that we all might be walking in truth, and that we might be able to be faithful where we are. Peter didn't want to quench the Spirit, and we shouldn't either. What it says here is it ends this, the Gentiles also, then to the Gentiles, verse 18, also God granted repentance that leads to life. Life is God's prerogative. The Gentiles were granted repentance that leads to life. Look, they were granted, it was given to them by God through the Spirit and through the faithful proclamation of Spirit-inspired saints. And the crowd, the people there listening, they glorified God in response. So what do we say then? What is a final concluding thought? That God's truth brings life to all situations. Everyone. Not easy life, but life. Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's truth, he came to give abundant life. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, I just said it, but he said it. I mean, I am saying it, but I'm saying it because he said it. Let's say it that way. He came to give abundant life. That's what he gave to his original disciples, the apostles, and that is what he has given to the people through their ministry since. We are here, you, me, all of us are here, as the fruit of the apostolic ministry. The apostolic ministry is recorded in Scripture. So we are the fruit of their ministry still. And so he's given us life through their ministry. The church is an outpost, right? A beachhead where God's truth is believed and proclaimed. And so not only do we embrace truth because it is life, we proclaim truth to others who need said life. And so we take God's truth into every space because we know it can save and transform even a sinner like me, like you, like Paul, like Peter, like anybody else you want to fill in that blank with. And so we take it. And so may we speak truth and live out its precepts that all who hear it might indeed come to faith. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for our time to be together. We thank you for your rich provision in our lives and the way in which you love and keep us. We thank you, God, for the mercy recounted here, that it was such an important display that you told us the story, you recounted the story, and in a few chapters in Acts, you'll make reference to the story. And so, Father, we pause to just savor it this morning, to remember your mercy and your loving kindness and all the ways in which you keep your people and are faithful. Be with us. Help us to imbibe it, to live it, to believe it, and to hold fast to it. Through Christ we pray. Amen.